grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is from Ephesians 5. It's verse 21 and following. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the very next verse, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. This is our text. I don't know what I was thinking. I know what I was thinking. I was thinking my wife wouldn't be here. Some may correctly come to the conclusion that I don't know much about women. And although, like most people, I did have a mom and a couple daughters, and three sisters, and a wife. But maybe there's some things I should not talk about, like nail polish and lip gloss or any cosmetics. But I do know what beauty brands is because I have a lot of girls who go into those places. That's not my favorite store. It's always difficult to try and find a place to stand, right? Where it's not embarrassing and you're waiting for them to get their stuff. If you're brave, though, you can check out what all the fuss is about. And I think I'm on to something. I think girls go into those kind of stores hoping to come out looking not like they usually look. Just a thought. If you go down the aisle of any cosmetic store, you'll find tons of products that don't really reverse the aging process, but they do promise to maybe hold it off for a while, cover it up a little bit. And this is really a scientific process called entropy. Entropy is the second law of thermodynamics, so it's something that's scientific, you see. Webster defines entropy as the degradation of matter and energy in the universe to an ultimate state of inert uniformity. In other words, things are winding down until they stop winding down. Our bodies are deteriorating. The world is in entropic decay, not just physically, but morally and spiritually as well. Now, in theological terms, we also have a word for this. It's called hell. The ultimate separation from God, our bodies, our souls, everything. The ultimate separation from God is the person with whom we would not live, move, or have our being. It's also part of the curse from Genesis chapter 3 to both the man and the woman in God's universe when things began to degrade. Apart from pain and death, the degradation of the world would include the destruction of our most important relationships. That part of God's image that enables us to understand what love is. And so in Genesis 3, everybody gets a double curse. The devil gets a double curse. Adam gets a double curse. Eve gets a double curse. To the woman, God said, "Cursed are you with pain in childbirth, but also your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." This is degraded love. We certainly see a lot of that today, the battle between the sexes, the talk of glass ceilings, affirmative action, sexual harassment, men taking advantage of women, women demanding to be like men. The whole concept of the LGBTQ, LMNOP, alternate lifestyles movement. Without God, the world comes up with no better solution than to live our lives for ourselves. The question is, can the curse be reversed in our lifetime? The answer is yes, that's part of God's plan. And that's really the whole point of Christianity, is to reverse the curses. At Pentecost, we see the curse of Babel being reversed with the disciples, at least on that day, being able to communicate with all kinds of people from all over the world, different languages and so forth. Paul tells us in Romans that the whole creation waits in eager expectation for the last day when the sons of God will be revealed, because then all of creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And then, of course, we have the Easter message. Nothing but a reversal of death and the promise of the resurrection. for all those connected to Jesus. And so Paul writes in Romans 12, we don't have to live in entropy anymore. He doesn't say the word entropy because it wasn't invented yet, but he basically says the same thing. In Christ, the curses can be reversed. Do not conform any longer, he says, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Which is to say, just because the world treats you like garbage and everyone else like garbage doesn't mean that you have to. The behavior of the world is going to follow the degrading pattern of entropic decay. That's why there are wars and fightings and jealousy and hatred, and that's what the world does when it focuses inwards on itself. But Paul says here in our text that there is a better way. In our epistle lesson today, we have a picture of how God deals with us in the example of our gender. Ephesians 5, if you go on, in fact, the reason I picked the next text is because it was the extended version, and I had no idea what version you... Somebody chickened out and didn't say the part that I said, did they? Anyway, the whole part of Ephesians 5 is very often part of our marriage liturgy, and it happens to mention several times what our gender roles are, so it kind of makes some sense. So it has to do with our relationship of marriage. And so with all its danger and trouble I might get into, we're going to have another look at marriage this morning. Of course, the world says that marriage is not where the action is it? The world elevates the individual by himself, for herself, independent of anyone else, independent of any restrictions or even responsibilities. And while the world tries to make that sound very attractive, God's plan is completely different. Instead of an insatiable desire to focus exclusively on ourselves, God invites us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, married or not. Now, right off the bat, we don't like one of those words. Submission sounds too much like slavery, and it's got to be unconstitutional. Even when we submit to Christ, we enjoy his love and his blessings. It's not an easy thing. This Christian submission is sometimes typified with the disciples submitting one time to the foot washing of Jesus. Remember that time? Christ tried to serve his disciples with the menial task of washing feet. Already the world cannot understand this. The king of the hill on the playground, the corporate CEO, governors, kings, presidents, and the like are not expected to mop floors, change flat tires, shine shoes, much less wash dirt from people's feet. And yet, the ruler of the universe gets on his knees and washes between the toes. And Jesus asks his disciples to submit to that. It was not a matter of bowing in obedience to an imperial command. Rather, it was a submission to Christ's love. Submission would have been then their willingness to receive from the King of Kings the service of a slave. Now, why do you say that's not an easy thing? Because of our human pride, our humanistic individualist says, I don't really need that. That's embarrassing. God ought not to be doing that. God is an awesome God, a glorious God. Every time we turn around, we should be praising and glorifying him and so forth and so on. But what are we really saying? Is that we don't really need a disgusting God. We don't need a God on the cross. We don't need to be served. We don't need that kind of grace. In fact, that really didn't sound right, did it? A disgusting God? But that's what Paul means when he says that God became sin, who knew no sin, so that the righteousness of God could be ours. God loved you so much, he became disgusting for you. We can read that section of Scripture and see how Peter reacts to that. Never, Lord, he says. You're never going to wash my feet. But Peter's used to being embarrassed. Had his attitude continued, it would have been an end of his relationship to Jesus. For if Peter could not bear to have the Son of God stoop to wash his feet with water, how would he ever accept the Savior stretching out his hands on the cross to wash his soul with his own blood? That kind of submission is not subjugation. It is not yielding to the yoke of dominance and servitude. Rather, it is being willing to be served. It is endearing ourselves to God, who has graciously taken up the responsibility for us for the protection and for the fulfillment of your life at the cost of his own. That is the way the church is to submit to Christ. Christ, the husband of the church, is willing to die for his bride. The church is to let him. I don't know anybody who looks at the cross and says, how come I couldn't do that? How come Jesus got to suffer 3 hours of hell on the cross and I don't get to? Nobody says that. So then we come to the next verse. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So the robber breaks into the house. Does a husband turn to his wife and said, honey, it's your turn, you deal with it. All of a sudden, though, we feel uncomfortable with reading something like this. It might not be so bad if all the husbands here were a little bit more like Christ, but we know better. So now in our sinful state, aren't women just as good as men? Maybe a little better in some areas? They live longer. They nurture. They have a better sense of smell. I read that last one in a book, in a magazine. You know, they all have the exact truth in those things. In fact, pound for pound, that magazine article said, women are better than men. There you have it. Stop reading those. Because that's really not the point, is it? Christian submission has nothing to do with being forced to do something or with competence or good looks or your sense of smell. God simply tells Adam that he is responsible for the care of his wife. And he asks Eve to respect that responsibility for her. Her submission is then coerced only by the love of her husband for Christ's sake. When speaking about the church, Paul says that all parts, everything should work together. The ears can't do their thing on their own. And the arms and so forth got to coordinate with the ears and the head. Otherwise, you can't really drive your car. And so perhaps the bulk of this text is directed to men, and your responsibility. Not just married men, but men in general. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. In fact, 4 times throughout Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives. Agape love, self-sacrificing, you don't expect anything in return type of love. Do you know how many times it says women should do that for men? 0. It's nice if it happens, but it's not what's required. Husbands, love your wives to the same extent that Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. He suffered. He died. He redeemed. He forgave everything. And so in Christ, the husband is willing to die for his wife, that is, put her safety, her physical comfort, her emotional satisfaction, her fulfillment before his own. And the wife, in Christ, is willing to accept the man's offering his life for her. She is to let him love her like that. Genesis gives us a picture of how these responsibilities work. After the fall, God comes for a visit. He does not call for Eve. He does not call for the couple. He says, Adam, where are you? Adam, in his sin, tries to shirk his responsibility by blaming both Eve and God. God, the woman you gave me, she tempted me and I ate. It does not work. To Adam, he gets 2 curses. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to make your living, and death. And by the way, everyone that has genetic propensities through Adam gets death. The sin of Adam. Not the sin of Eve. Women, your children are not sinful because of you. They're sinful because of your husband. Paul writes in Romans 5, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Then again in 1 Corinthians, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Nothing about Eve in there. That's a pretty good plan for us in the church, to all of us be the bride of Christ. When I do a wedding ceremony, I get two brides up there. Because, gentlemen, you're part of the bride of Christ. You get to let God save you. We might even take note that in the curse of the serpent, the good news comes before the bad news. God tells the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offsprings and hers. He, note the gender, it's going to be a guy. It's going to be Jesus, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. You're going to cause some pain in his life. It's going to be as far away from the head as you can get. Mary was that blessed woman who had no relation yet with a man. You notice in Luke, it very specifically says they did not come together until Jesus was born. They were not one flesh. She had no relationship with a man yet. That comes from men. Women have no responsibility for progenerating sin to their children. And even though she was sinful because she had a sinful father, she has a sinless son. The virgin birth, the incarnation of Jesus, is the fulfillment of this very first promise. The Son of God, the Son of Man, perfect and yet able to reverse the sin of Adam. The church, far from being degraded at being loved by such infinite care and cost, rejoices, and we triumph in loving and being endeared to the one who first loved us. This is God's plan to reverse the curse. We know that there are abuses in the world. The world has entropy going on all over the place, not just in nature, but in our own relationships. Women are legitimately afraid that men will take immoral advantage of them, either by lording his authority over her or else by sheer laziness, shirking our responsibility to lead and to love. Men and husbands fear that women and wives will take advantage of their service and affection, or that through pride the women won't let him take care of her. And these are the fears that the world is fighting. What a beautiful solution that God provides. Of course, the perfect restoration of paradise won't happen until this earth passes away. But in the meantime, we are encouraged to be involved in this curse reversal, submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ. And if, when you blow it, don't go to the cosmetic section to try and find something to cover up. I suggest you go to the flower section and maybe get some of those. But everyone needs to come to the one who forgives and loves you perfectly every day. You need a relationship with Jesus. He loves us, and we get to let him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.